Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 3. Tonight I am going to talk about how Joshua did not fight the battle of Jericho. It was about 8 years ago when Saddam Hussein had gone in and taken Kuwait. And at this time, 8 years ago, the Allied forces were poised in Saudi Arabia, ready to do something about it, and there were a lot of bombing missions that were going on. But then it was in January the 16th, when the Allied forces moved and invaded Iraq. And if you remember, in 100 hours, the battle was over. 100 hours. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Especially when you study history and you know that at one time there was a war called the 100 Years War. We're talking about a war that took only 100 hours. And just about everybody in this room was alive when it happened. Well, I've got one that can beat that. Because about 1,500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a battle that I promise you didn't last 100 seconds. It's when the walls of Jericho fell down. And I grew up hearing and singing that old Negro spiritual song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. But you know what we're going to see tonight? Neither Joshua nor the children of Israel fought the battle of Jericho. God fought the battle of Jericho. And that's when the walls came tumbling down, because the battle was the Lord's. Now tonight, as we're talking about the fall of Jericho, I don't want you to miss the spiritual personal application of this. And so it's kind of like I want to go to the very end of the message right now, and then I'll come back to it later. Tonight, when we're talking about the fall of Jericho in the Old Testament, I want you to be asking yourself, what is my personal Jericho? What is it in my life that stands as an obstacle that's keeping me from entering in to all that God has promised to me? It may be an inner Jericho. It may be a thought pattern. It may be a temperament. It may be a personality characteristic that you've had with you for many years. And it may be an inner Jericho that's keeping you from going on. And you need to find out how the walls of your personal Jericho can fall down. Or it may be an outer Jericho. It may be something that is in front of you that somebody else has caused and you're the victim of it. That's keeping you from going on and claiming God's promises. So what's your Jericho? And tonight as we talk about how the old Jericho fell in the Old Testament, I hope that you're applying it to how your personal Jericho can fall. Now as we lead up to the actual battle of Jericho, we need to get a running start and see how God prepared the people for this great miracle. So if you're in chapter 3 of Joshua, the first thing we're going to talk about is the first thing that God did was God demonstrated His power. Before He ever sent them into Jericho, He demonstrated His power in chapter 3. Now would you look with me please in chapter 3 of Joshua, beginning in verse 5. Joshua 3:5. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. And skip down to verse 8. This is what Jericho told the people to do from God. He said, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now I want to remind you that the Jordan River was at flood stage at this time. I mean, it had overflown its banks. It was at the highest that it ever was during the year, and God was going to do a miracle. He said, the priest, take the ark, go stand in the river. Now, skip down to verse 14. Let's see what happened. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Salt Sea, we call it the Dead Sea today, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now, what was God doing? You've got to remember that this is a new generation. The old generation that had come out of Egypt and had come to Kadesh Barnea and had not trusted God and entered in, that generation had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out, except for Caleb and for Joshua. And so God had to demonstrate His power to a new generation. And just as He made the water of the Red Sea part for the children of Israel led by Moses to pass through, He was showing a new generation that He was still powerful by causing the waters of the Jordan to stop. Now, folks, to me, there's a lot in that chapter that you can learn about how faith operates. Because God said to the priest, go stand in the river. Now, if somebody tells you to stand in the river, what does that mean to you? That means you're going to walk out in the water and you're going to stand in the water. And the amazing thing is, God did not stop the Jordan until they followed Him and walked all the way up to the water. And you know what the Bible says? It wasn't until their feet touched the water's edge that the water stopped. You know what? I believe those priests trusted God so much that they would have kept on walking even until the water was up to here, even until the water was up to here, even until the water was up to here. That's how much they trusted God. Now, you know what our problem is? Most of us say, okay, God, when you stop the water, and I see that the water is stopped, that's when I'll move forward. But that's not the way God operates. God tells us, watch this, to walk to the very edge of everything we know and can see and feel and taste and touch, and then He tells us to keep on going by faith and trust Him. It's kind of like when Peter was in that fishing boat and Jesus was on the water. And Peter said, hey, Jesus, I'd like to walk on that water. And you know what Jesus told him to do? He said, step out, Peter, and walk on the water. Now, what if Peter had said, okay, Lord, when I see that water turning into a concrete sidewalk, then I'll throw my leg over the boat and I'll step out. And that's not what he did. Peter threw his leg over the boat and he put his foot on liquid water. And he trusted the word of Jesus and he walked by faith. By the way, folks, you know Peter wasn't walking on the water. He was walking on the word of Jesus Christ. You know, I had a friend one time said, I'm going to do that. He went to a swimming pool. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to walk on this water. And he stepped off. And you know what he did? Glub, 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 all the way to the bottom. You know the problem? Jesus had not told him to walk on the water and come to him. You can only walk on the water when Jesus invites you to walk on the water. And so you see, these priests were trusting in God. And when they followed Him and trusted in Him, He performed a miracle. He demonstrated His power. But chapter 4, we learn something else. Number 2, God detailed His instructions. He detailed His instructions. He gave them some very interesting instructions as they're crossing over the Jordan River. Would you read chapter 4, verse 1? You got your Bible open, chapter 4, verse 1? When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down in the place where you stay tonight. Skip down to verse 8. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Now skip down to verse 20. We're moving fast here, but we're heading somewhere. We're heading to Jericho in a minute. Verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This is what God said. He said, okay, I want you to pick 12 men. Now, does that sound familiar? I mean, where else did they pick 12 men when they sent the 12 spies into the land? So God said, this time I want you to pick 12 men, and I don't want you to send them as spies to check out the territory. I want you to just do what I tell you to do. He said, I want you to find 12 rocks as you're walking over this riverbed. Pick them up. Carry them with you. Now, did you notice Joshua didn't say, why do you want us to do that, Lord? And apparently not one of those 12 men said, rocks? Why do we want to pick up rocks from the river? They just obeyed the Lord. Now, you know what God was trying to teach them? He was trying to get them ready to obey Him even if they didn't understand the commandment. Even if they didn't understand why they were doing it. He said, just obey me. That's the point. Folks, did you know sometimes when God tells us to do things in the Word, we look at it and we say, why? Folks, that's not the right response. We should just obey the Lord and not ask why, because God's trying to get us ready for even bigger and better things. Do y'all remember a few years ago there was this movie? Well, in fact, it was a series of movies. I think they made several sequels called The Karate Kid. Y'all remember that one, The Karate Kid? I forgot the kid that was The Karate Kid. I know that he was still playing a teenager when he was about 30 years old. I know that. But in like Karate Kid 2 or Karate Kid 3 or Karate Kid 14 or something, I forget which movie it was, he's working with this Oriental master, you know, and he's saying, I want you to teach me karate. And the Oriental trainer just sends him out behind his house with a paintbrush and a bucket of paint and tells him to paint the fence. And so here's this guy, day after day, painting the fence, complaining, saying, I want to learn karate. I want to learn karate. And his Oriental trainer just says, you keep painting the fence. And what he didn't realize, that while he was painting the fence, he was learning the right kind of move for karate, and he was building up these muscles in his hands and his arms, and he didn't even know it. Folks, did you know sometimes when God tells us to do things, simple things in the Word of God, that we want to look at and say, why don't we do that? We want bigger and better things. God's just training us. He's getting us ready. And I think that's why he told them to pick up 12 rocks. He wanted to see if they would obey him. Well, here's the third thing that happened. Number three, not only God demonstrated his power, he detailed his instructions, but number three, God deployed his angelic army. God deployed his angelic army. Now, this is exciting. Chapter 5, look at verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read to the end of the chapter 5. They've already crossed over on the other side. This is chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Now look at verse 12. This is significant. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, for that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. How long had they been eating manna? 40 years. And God had sustained them and fed them for 40 years. But folks, what God said was, listen, I'm going to feed you on milk. I'm going to feed you on the simple things for a set period of time, but after that, there's a time when you move on and you begin to digest spiritual meat. You see, folks, there are a lot of people, they just want to keep eating manna. They want to be spoon-fed all of their lives. And God said, that's not best. I want you to grow beyond that. And then verse 13, an amazing thing happened. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Watch this. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now here's Joshua. He thinks he's the general. He's crossed over the Jordan River and he thinks he's got to make a battle plan. And so he knows that Jericho is the most heavily fortified city of the ancient world. So I can just imagine Joshua thinking in his head, let's see, I need 100 ladders. I need 30 battering rams. I'm going to need 40,000 spears. I'm going to need 10,000 archers, and each one of them are going to have 6 arrows. He's planning the battle. And as he's going along planning the battle, suddenly he sees this warrior. And he doesn't recognize this warrior. He says, "All right, who are you? Are you on my side? Are you on their side?" And it's amazing what he says. He says, "I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over." He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." Now, folks, the King James says, "commander of the Lord's hosts." Now, in the Old Testament, about 15 times that reference is used, and it always refers to God's invisible, angelic band of warriors. And this is the commander of this band of warriors. Now, who is this? Is this Michael? Is this Gabriel? Is this some unnamed angel? Well, you know who most people believe it is, and I tend to agree with them? This is one of those rare pre-incarnate visits of the Lord Jesus Himself. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, you know, there are times that Jesus sort of just appears before He's born in Bethlehem, because, of course, He existed before Bethlehem. For instance, you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace? And Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he says, "Wait a minute, I thought we put 3 men in there. I see 4 in there, and the 4th is like the Son of God." Well, you know why I happen to believe that this is probably a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus? Is because of what Joshua did. Joshua fell down on his face before Him. Now, did you know the only time we hear of that happening for an angel is in the book of Revelation? When the Apostle John is being escorted around heaven by an angel. And you know what John does? John falls on his face before this angel. And this angel is appalled. The angel says, no, get up. Don't worship me. He says, "I'm your fellow servant." And he was rebuked for falling down before an angel. But did you notice this man, when Joshua falls down before him, doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't tell him to get up. And did you know that that's usually the reaction of most people when they encounter Jesus? Bible says the rich young ruler came before Jesus and bowed down before Him. It says when the leper was healed, he came back and he bowed down before Him. Mary bowed down at the feet of Jesus Christ to anoint His feet and His hair. And the Bible says that in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John does see the Lord Jesus in heaven, he falls down on his face like a dead man. What is Joshua doing? He's worshiping this commander, this pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. And we also know that this must be God in the flesh, because what does this commander tell him to do? "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Now, does that sound familiar? When was the last time we heard that? 40 years earlier, when God spoke to Moses at a burning bush, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." God was there. And so the Lord Jesus was there. Now, folks, let me just go ahead and make a quick application here. Anytime you have a battle to fight, you better get on your face before God first, because the battle is won on your face in prayer, not by trying to fight it out on your own. And so God had an army ready. Oh, by the way, it's amazing to me that for 40 years I believe this army had been ready. I think if the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea had had enough faith to go on in into the promised land, they would have encountered this same angelic army. For 40 years they had been ready. And now finally, 40 years later, Joshua sees that they don't have to fight the battle alone. God has an army. Do you remember in the book of 2 Kings when Elisha is standing before the Syrian army, and it's just Elisha and his one servant, and there's this huge Syrian army gathered against them, and the servant of Elisha, the prophet of God, is terrified. Oh no, master, what are we going to do? We're outnumbered. And Elisha says a strange thing. He says, don't worry. He says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I can just imagine that servant going. He looked at Elisha, one. Looked at himself, two. He looks at that Syrian army, he goes. Well, he says, wait a minute, master. What do you mean that they that be with us are more than they be with us? Just two of us and there's thousands of them. And you read it. This is in the Bible. Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And God opened the eyes of Elisha. And you know what he saw? He saw that the mountains were filled with the angelic warriors, the chariots, and the horsemen of God. You know, I've got quite a little interest in angels, and I think that there's always almost an invisible presence of God's mighty warriors around us. Well, he deployed his army for the battle. Well, then here's number four. God directed the battle. God directed the battle. And turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6, read verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. You notice that's past tense? It's not something I'm going to do, God says. It's not something I may do. It is a done deal. I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns, that's the word shofar, in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Now let me tell you a little bit about the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is recognized as the oldest continually inhabited city in the world, on the planet. There was an archaeologist from Oxford University by the name of Kathleen Kenyon who did excavations there, and they have traced by carbon dating extracts and remnants back to almost 10,000 BC. So we're talking about a city that had been there for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. The excavations you can see to this day, and whenever we go to Israel, that's one of the places we go to, Jericho, and you can see the ruins of the walls, and you can see civilization after civilization after civilization after civilization. And it is believed that in about 1500 BC, when Jericho was captured by the Israelites, here as it applies in the Bible, they had two walls. There was an inner wall that was about 20 feet high, that was 6 feet thick. It was surrounded by an outer wall separated by 15 feet distance, and there were even buildings and houses in between this space, by an outer wall that was 12 feet thick and 30 feet tall. You want to get a handle on 30 feet tall? Basketball goal, 10 feet, twice, three times. It was by far the most heavily fortified city of the ancient world. And here comes the children of Israel. They cross the Jordan River. They look at this city. They say, wow. Because during that time, folks, it would have qualified as the one wonder of the world. I mean, people would travel all of their lives just to get a glimpse of this huge walled city. And can't you imagine the children of Israel looking at that, their eyes getting big, their jaws dropping. Wow. How are we going to take that city? God says, don't worry. It's a done deal. I have already done it. Now, I want you to see exactly what happened. Three things here. First of all, God's instructions seemed strange. God's instructions seem strange. He said, don't worry about spears. Don't worry about swords and shields, battering rams. This is what I want you to do. One day, I want you to walk around the city without saying a word. And then I want you to go back to the camp, spend the night. Next morning, get up. You got some guards out front. You got some priests with trumpets. You got the ark. You got some other soldiers behind them. Walk around it again. Go back to your camp, spend the night. Third day, do the same thing. Walk around it again. Don't say a word. Fourth day, don't say a word. Just walk around the city again. Fifth day, don't say one word. Just walk around the city. Now, folks, just put yourself there for just a minute, okay? First of all, put yourself there as a resident of Jericho. I mean, the first day, you're on the wall. You got your spear, you got your sword, you got your bow and arrow. You're ready for a battle, and you see this army approaching. And it's not even the full army. It's just a small portion of them. And I'm sure they stopped a little bit out of arrow range or spear throwing range. And they just start walking around the city. And can't you just see all the defenders of Jericho kind of following them as they're kind of walking around the city, saying, when are they going to attack? And then they leave. They scratch their heads. Next day, same thing. You know, you see them coming up, you get ready for battle. You just walk around the city again, and here are the defenders of Jericho just kind of following them around. You know, I can just imagine by about the third or the fourth day, these people in Jericho are saying something like this. Why those cowards? We thought they were some great mighty army, and they don't even get close enough for a battle. And I can imagine by the third or fourth day, they're hollering out, chicken, bark, bark, bark. Come on, fight. Come on and fight us. Come on, let's have a battle. And they're just still walking around the city. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. God said on the seventh day, do it a little different. Walk around the city once. Walk around the city twice, three times, four times, five times. And by the way, the Jewish Talmud, which is kind of a commentary in the Old Testament, says that it took them from sunrise to sunset to walk around the city seven times. It's a big city. All day long. And then God said, on the time you walk around it the seventh time, let the priest blow a long blast on the trumpet, then everybody shout! He says, when that happens, the walls will fall down. Now, I mean, you put yourself in the sandals of those defenders of Jericho inside the walls. Just imagine that you're a soldier of the Lord. I mean, you're trained for battle. You want to go and fight somebody. And all you're doing is walking around, walking around, walking around, walking around. And then on the seventh day, you're told to shout. Some battle plan, isn't it? God's instructions seem strange. Here's the second thing, though, that's important. The people precisely obeyed. The people precisely obeyed. They did exactly everything God told them to do. They did not vary one iota. They didn't walk around twice on one day. They didn't talk or shout on the third day. They did exactly what God told them to do. Folks, listen. Do you want to have spiritual victory in your life? You and I need to do exactly what God tells us to do. Now, the amazing thing is, He was teaching them something. He was teaching them, I think, patience. Patience is a great virtue. He was teaching them persistence. I mean, don't you imagine they got tired walking around the city seven times in one day? And so sometimes when God gives us these strange commands, He's just trying to teach us something and get us ready for something great. By the way, do you know why God did the battle this way? I'll tell you why. So that He and He alone would get the glory and the honor. So this is what happened. Day number seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Da-da-da-da! And they shouted. Now you know what they shouted? We don't know. It might have been, fall down. It might have been hallelujah. We don't know. But all we know is that when they shouted, boom, the walls collapsed. And every archaeological excavation of Jericho has determined that at one time in their history, there was a catastrophic destruction of the city whereby the walls collapsed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And because the people obeyed, God gave them the victory. But there's one other thing I want you to learn. Even in the midst of this destruction, God spared those who were trusting Him. God spared those who were trusting in Him. Because you remember Rahab from a few weeks ago? Every portion of that wall collapsed except for one house built in the wall, the house with the scarlet thread out the window, that of Rahab and everybody in her family. So you know what that teaches us, folks? That teaches us that whenever God sends judgment, He always sends an opportunity to be a recipient of His mercy and His grace. Sometimes people think, well, wasn't it awful of God to kill the firstborn child in every home in Egypt? Folks, you forget the fact that any Egyptian could have, if they've chosen to have sacrificed the Passover lamb and experienced God's mercy. And the same is true in 1998. Every person has a choice to either trust God and receive His mercy or reject Him and be a part of His judgment. Well, as I said, this all leads to one final question. I want to ask you this. What is your Jericho? What is your Jericho? Do you know what unbelief does? Unbelief walks around and says, look how big this obstacle is. But faith looks at all obstacles and says, look how big God is. Can I read you a quotation from Dr. Alan Redpath, who's a great spiritual mind? He comments on Jericho, and this is what he says. He said, why did the children of Israel walk 13 times around that place in silence? I suggest it took that long for every one of them to realize that it was utterly impossible for them to capture Jericho if God were not with them. 13 big, long looks at the enemy, until they became convinced that they were no match for those behind the wall. God made the Israelites walk around the great fortification until within themselves they died to every hope of conquest unless God should mightily and miraculously intervene. And then he writes this. Is there a Jericho in your experience? You are conscious that God has brought you along in the Christian life and manifested Himself in blessing to you, but there is still some Jericho that haunts you. The Jericho within your personality or the Jericho on the outside. The greatest difficulty in the Christian life is get to the place where you're prepared to admit that the whole thing is too big for you and that the power of the enemy is too great for you. And if your Jericho is to fall, then somehow God must bring it about. I believe, he writes, that before God entrusts any of His people with a real measure of spiritual power, victory, and blessing, He brings them to a place from where they have surveyed Jericho for so long that they've come to see that its conquest is absolutely hopeless. God expects nothing more from us than failure. Yet we spend years trying to make ourselves something other than a failure. So long as we think we can do it in our own strength alone, the miraculous resources of God cannot help us. You may be looking at your Jerichos thinking, oh, I can handle that. I got a handle on that. I can whip that. I can conquer that. Oh, no, you can't. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you can't. It is only by the power of God and faith that your Jericho will fall. But when you trust God and you obey God and you shout praises to Him, boom, that's when your obstacles will fall. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You that You are still powerful today to destroy every stronghold that lifts itself up against us. And I thank You that the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not fleshly. They're not carnal. But they are mighty unto God for the pulling down of every stronghold and every evil thing that has exalted itself against God. So, Lord, for people in this room who are encountering obstacles, may they trust You. May they obey You. And may they find victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.